Thank you, Vaughn and Miss Pat. I tell you, sometimes it's hard to beat the piano and a voice. And man, thank you, especially that song. Thank you, Brother Vaughn. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, I do want to say thank you. I was really encouraged from Wednesday night. Man, I've never seen so much food. I've been here nearly 7 years, and that's probably the biggest Thanksgiving dinner I've seen about with the amount of food and the amount of people. And it's a testament to you being faithful and being here. We were thankful to have a number of, I counted 8 or 10 at least, families of from our Team Kid ministry. That, and not only did the parents and the kids come, but they brought dishes. And you know, I think it's neat that we encourage people to take ownership, to be involved, to reach out and to ask them to contribute. They want to. People want to help. And a lot of times they don't do much because we don't expect much and don't ask them to. So thank you for reaching out to them. And not only inviting them, but asking them to participate and getting them involved with us. 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. I also want to say, before we read the text, I want to say that we have another opportunity to be hospitable. I see Miss Denise back with us, and I noticed we've picked up a lot of cookies, and tonight we're going to have hot chocolate and cocoa, hot chocolate and cookies for our community Thanksgiving service. Mark Carroll is going to preach, and so if you deacons will meet me up here about 5:30, 5:35, we've got some programs we're going to give out, and just be hospitable. Our ladies will be in the kitchen and laying everything out, and we want to welcome our community. We're looking forward to how the Lord's going to teach us and speak to us tonight through Brother Mark, and so I'm looking forward to that, and I know you are as well. If you would stand with me in the reading, the honor of the reading of God's Word. This is really a favorite passage of mine, guys. We've been looking at and thinking about God's decrees and providence. We've been looking at the life of Elijah. If you remember last week, the brook dried up. Remember the story of the boll weevil? That the Lord has plans, and He has a way of moving us in where He wants us to accomplish His purposes. Remember the brook from Jezreel to Cherith, to a place of cutting, to Zarephath, where God used him to provide for a widow. And now he's fixed to find himself on Mount Carmel, and giving the Lord God Almighty the opportunity to make His name great there, the God who answers by fire, the showdown on Mount Carmel. Here we see in verses, let's begin reading in verses 15. We see here, saying, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "It is you, you troubler of Israel." And he answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of the Lord your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken, let it be. This sounds right." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of the Lord, name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull, and it was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning till evening, saying, "O Baal, answer us." There was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or you know, he's off, he's busy, he's relieving himself. Maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps asleep, or maybe he needs to be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances, and the blood gushed out among them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation or sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bulls in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at that time of the offering of the oblation or sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that all I have done, all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Father, would you bless your word? Would you move in our hearts? Would you draw us close, God? We give you praise and thanks this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Elijah's on his journey. If you remember, he's gone to King Ahab and said, wickedness prevails here in this area. Baals and Asherah, you've worshiped in these pagan gods. Ahab was the most wicked king ever. And his wife Jezebel was equally as bad. Idolatry was at an all-time high here in Israel. And Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. He stands before King Ahab and he tells it, until God is my God lives, until I say and call forth, there will not be rain in Israel. And then Elijah goes off into hiding, and Ahab and Jezebel have been looking and looking and looking. Can you imagine as Elijah is making this trek from Jezreel to Zarephath, and then from Zarephath to this area in Mount Carmel, that death and decay is all around him. It's been years since rain has taken place, famine. The times are terrible, and Ahab has been looking for Elijah. They've been looking from nation to nation to try to find him so they can put him to death. Elijah, see, the prophet Obadiah, who has hidden prophets in the caves there, God's mighty men, prophets, he sees Elijah and he falls down. Elijah goes and tells Obadiah to go tell Ahab I'm going to meet with him today. Obadiah's scared. He says, man, that's a sentence of death. He says, I know how the Spirit of the Lord takes you from one place to the next. And if I go tell Ahab I've seen you and you disappear, I'm certainly a dead man. He says, am I in trouble, or why are you out to get me like this? And this, we pick up the story right here. If you'll look with me there, Ahab in verse 15 there. If you'll look there, it says there, this, he says, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now you say this is a Thanksgiving message. What does this have to do with Thanksgiving? Throughout this text and throughout this message, you're going to see that ways in which we live that we do not give thanks to God. These people have abandoned the commandments of the Lord. They are living, they've rejected God, they're living for themselves. And Elijah is confronting these people who were supposed to be covenant people of God. He's confronting them and says, how long? How long will you waver between these two opinions? If God is Lord, follow him. If Baal is the Lord, follow him. And there's fixed to be this challenge and this showdown. What Elijah says here is he tells Ahab, he says, summon all the people. Go get your prophets that Jezebel's been protecting around her own table. Go get the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah and meet me on Mount Carmel. And so they begin to round up all the people and all the prophets. And for whatever reason, Ahab says, it's okay. Let's do it. That's fine. It's kind of funny, though. Look at verse 17. When Ahab first saw Elijah, he said to him, it's you, you troubler of Israel. You know, it's interesting that he calls him the troubler of Israel. Who is the true troubler of Israel? King Ahab. If you look there at verse 16, if you look there at 1 Kings 16, verse 33, just flip right over there. 1 Kings 16, 33, it says this. It says, "And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." All right, now look back at the text there. It says here, it says that it gives a reason why Elijah turns around and points the finger in Ahab's face, and he said, "It is you. You're the troubler of Israel." Look at verse 17. "And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals.'" Guys, I want to tell you, part of the covenant was, if you follow me and love me and serve me, I'm going to bless you. And if you don't, you're going to bring judgment on yourself. These people had turned their backs on God. They had abandoned His commandments. There were still some people worshiping the one true living God, but they were going back and forth. I believe syncretism was a big part of this. They just kind of would worship this one and worship that one, and then they may tie in this one. And Elijah's tired of it. All right, he's tired of it. He brings to bring a challenge, and it says this. He turns to Ahab and says, "You're the troubler of Israel." He says, "Now therefore send and gather all of Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now look at verse 20. "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel." And then Elijah, as I told you, he comes before them and he looks at them and he says, "How long will you go limping between these two different opinions? The Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him." And the people, notice the people, the verdict was still out, right? The people didn't answer Him a word. They were quiet. They were non-committal. They were back and forth. Then Elijah said to the people, I'm the prophets of Baal. He's fixed to give the test here. So we're talking about being the people that were very stubborn and hard-hearted. They were definitely not living lives of thanksgiving. They had abandoned God's command. They had rejected God. They were following the Baals, which in our day would be a sign of worldliness. They were sought on entertainment. They were living for the easy. They were flowing down the stream of demise with the rest of the world. They were doing the easy things. They were not committed to the Lord. They were not following His commands. They were caught up in worldliness. Now, this is not a people of grateful hearts. In Colossians 3, 15 and 17, the scriptures talk about being thankful. They talk about living a life of thanksgiving. I want to read it to you here. Talk about having a grateful heart. This is the way our hearts should be toward our Lord and Master and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, right here. I love this. This is one of my favorite texts to read around Thanksgiving because it's mentioned three times in these verses how we're to give thanks to God. Colossians 3, 15 and 17 says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." These people right here, the last thing on their mind was a gracious God who had delivered them, who had protected them, who had been with them through the Red Sea, who had rained down manna from heaven, who had provided water from a rock, who had saved them from their enemies. And now they're just joining the rest of the world and they've rejected God and abandoned His commands. Does this sound familiar? Sounds a lot like our nation, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like people that have seen and understood the grace of God, but now we have turned our backs on God. Elijah says, "How long? How long will you go back and forth?" Now Elijah, we see here that God is not pleased with this apathy and these cold hearts. After all, they broke the first two commandments. They broken the first two commandments of not having of worshiping the Lord God alone. And then not having any graven image before them, an idol. We serve a jealous God. Exodus 34, verses 13 and 14 says, God told the people to break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Guys, I want to tell you, in Numbers 35, 52, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols. and demolish all their high places. God was had told them how to interact with idolatry when they went into the land, how to be careful that they don't prostitute themselves along with the wicked kings and queens of the day and their false gods. Deuteronomy 7, 5, and 6, this is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be his peoples, his treasured possession. And these people have violated the first two commandments that God gave them as his covenant people. Shall have no other gods before you, and you shall not make for yourself an idol. Guys, I want to tell you, we serve a jealous God. He's created us for his purposes and for his glory. And guys, where is our loyalty? Where are we putting our focus and our attention and our affection? When I flipped over my news this morning, and I don't know, I flipped over my news things, and it says that 18 people were shot. Well, 5 were dead for sure, and 18 injured in an LGBTQ nightclub in Colorado Springs. You know, we're just seeing more things, more and more. And I just can't help to believe I'm not the Lord. I don't know, but I know his heart. As I study the scriptures and I know what things he says, I know the things he values. I know the way he calls us to live. And I keep seeing things like that in the headlines over and over and over again. Guys, I'm telling you, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. He's a jealous God. And I want to tell you, when I think about this showdown on Mount Carmel, the God who calls down fire from heaven, I can't help but to think of Moses parting the Red Sea and all of the people seeing God's glory. I can't help but to think about David when he stands before Goliath and he says that this pagan Philistine is defying the armies of the living God. He says, the one who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver us from this wicked Philistine. Guys, God sets up in his providence that we've talked about, in his decrees, he set up these opportunities to where he's going to make his name great. He's going to point to his character. He's going to point to his power. And he's going to see that all may see me and respond to me. God's in the process of bringing his people once again back to himself. And what he had to do something drastic. It hadn't rained in over 3 years. Death and decay is all around. Now he's challenged all of these 850 prophets and these wicked king and queen and all of the nation of Israel is gathered on this mountain. That's the audience. Now let's see the game. Let's see the showdown. Let's see what's going to happen. I can't help but to think about this week as I was preparing this. I can't help but to think about a football game. So I couldn't help but to think about, you know, a lot of you watch football on Saturdays like me. We see, first off, the competition, the challenge, the rivalry between the teams. I can't help but to think of next week is going to be like rivalry week. You're going to see the Gridiron Bowl. It's going to the Alabama and Auburn. Me growing up in Mississippi, the Egg Bowl was always a big rivalry. The Mississippi State and Ole Miss. There's a big rivalry going on right here, and the rivalry is between the many 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah and the one true and living God. That's the rivalry. That's the game. That's the showdown. The audience is the wicked prophets and also all of the nation of Israel. So many people representing that nation are gathered on Mount Carmel. Now here's the game plan. Here's the competition. All right, look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. It says, let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call, and this is going to be the winner. The winner, the one who's going to carry the egg bowl or the iron bowl home is this one. And you call upon your name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, for he is God. So it's an easy competition. You got an altar, you got a bull, you got a sacrifice. You don't like the sacrifice. One team calls on their God. Then Elijah calls on his God, the God that answers by fire. That's the winning God. That's the victorious one. The one who takes home the prize. The one who has the bragging rights, right? That's exactly what happened. So Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, you get the ball first. I'm going to let you have the ball. You know, verse 25, he tells the way to set it up. You go ahead. You do what you need to do. You call on your God. See what happens.
Look at verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull, prepare it first, for you are many. Call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. All right? And he says, and so let's look at what happens with these prophets of Baal. Remember, we've talked about this. Baal means he was the fertility god. He was the god of the weather. Now, surely the god of the rain and the gods of the lightning, surely that god can call down lightning from heaven to consume the sacrifice, right? I mean, that's who Baal was. That's why they worshipped him, the god of the weather. Well, if he was god of the weather, why hadn't he been able to bring rain for 3 years? Why is death and decay all around? But Elijah tells them what to do, and this is what they did. These prophets gathered, and look at verse 26. It says, and they took the bull, and it was given to them, and they prepared it. They called upon the name of Baal from morning until evening, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry loud, for he is a god. Now, I'm still thinking about the football game, so I was thinking about four downs, right? You got four downs to get a first game, for a first down. So if you look at verse 26, and I highlighted these in my other Bible, but the first down, it says that they took the bull, and it was given them, and they prepared it. It says that the four different things here, they've tried to get their God to answer. First, they limped around the altar that they had made. All right? They limped around the altar. And let's just skip over verse 7. There's always a good lot of trash talk going on in a good rivalry game. So Elijah's got, he's good with the trash talking. Look at verse 27 if you want to go ahead and get there. So first down, they don't move the ball. They actually go backwards. Nothing's happening. They're limping around. Elijah starts to talk smack to him. He says, and at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry loud, for he is a god. Either he's musing or, you know, pondering deep in thought. He's relieving himself. He's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep. He must be awakened. So Elijah, like all good rivalry teams, he's talking smack to the other team. He says, where is your God? Why isn't he acting? Is he on a journey? Is he asleep? Is he busy? Is he not able? Does he not hear? All right. So first down takes place. Nothing happens. Second down takes place. The blood gushed out. They begin to cut themselves. They begin to cut themselves. Third down, midday passed. They raved on until the time of the offering of the sacrifice. All right, and then that's actually four different things that they're doing there. First down, second down, third down, fourth down. Nothing happens. The ball's not moved. Look at verse 29, and it says, after that, it says, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. It's Elijah's turn. I guess they punted in humiliation. Handed the ball off, but pushed the ball. It was Elijah's turn. Elijah would what he would do would he would call time out and he'd rally his team. First, he would rebuild the altar. Look at verse 30. Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me," and the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. He wasn't going to use a pagan altar. He was going to go back to the altar of God. He would take 12 stones. He would get the people involved. I imagine by this time, maybe some people are starting to move over toward, that's like my little boy, the winning team. He's like, Daddy, who do you want to win? I said, well, son, I'm usually pulling for the underdog. That team right there don't have much chance. I'm going to pull for that team. Not me, Daddy. That team right there that's winning, I'm going to pull for the winning team. We like to pull for the winning team, right? All right? I imagine that these people of Israel are starting to move over toward Elijah's, because remember, they vacillate between two opinions, like much like us, you know, that whatever fits, the way we feel at the time, whatever, whoever seems to be winning. You know, the people are really moving over toward Elijah. So Elijah starts, remember, Elijah's trying to pull them back over. He believes that God's fixed to bring repentance. He's fixed to bring revival. He's fixed to bring a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people back in the camp of the one true and living God. So he begins to get the people involved, and all the people came near to him. Imagine that. They've seen this chaos and freak show going on with these other prophets as they speak in tongues, as they cry out, as they cut themselves, as they do who knows what, dance around like they're insane, like they're drunk. That's exactly what's going on with these pagan prophets and Baal, who doesn't exist, didn't do anything. Remember, he's impotent. So Elijah, it's his turn. He calls his team together. They prepare the altar of God. So Elijah took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bulls in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars of water and pour it on the burnt offering and the wood. So actually he said, do it three times. So there's these barrels, these are specified or thought to be like big barrels of water. You say, where do they find water in a time of famine? Well, there's a Dead Sea, real salty water, just down at the foot of the hill there in off of Mount Carmel in this region. So they, I guess he sent them down the mountain, these people lugging these big barrels of water up, and they pour it all over the wood, the altar, the sacrifice, to where it's dripping all down the hill. All right? Basically what Elijah's doing is he's taking air out of the footballs, like old Tom Brady or whoever did that time. He's saying, put in the freshman team, you know, back us up to the one-yard line. He's stacking all the obstacles against him is what he's doing, because he don't want any question over which God is truly God. He poured water all over the wood, and he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also. Now in verse 36, after Elijah's rallied his team, what does he do? He prays. He gets down on his knee, or he stands and looks toward heaven, raises his hands. He came near and he says, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I've done all these things at your word. He says, answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. He says, God, I want you to answer for your glory, for your namesake. Answer for your reputation, your value, your character, your worth is on the line here. I'm your servant. Let people know all the things that I've done them at your word. Let them know that this is you that has challenged these 850 prophets on Mount Carmel. Let them know that you are the one true living God that rules and reigns over all the universe. Call these people back to yourself. I couldn't help but to think about 1 Samuel 17. I made reference to it earlier. And you guys will, this will make sense. This, you'll remember this. Little David, the little shepherd boy. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Man, David, he had great confidence and boldness. You know why? He knew he was right in the center of God's will. He knew that his God was all-powerful, and this wicked Philistine would go down along with this whole Philistine army. David would respond to King Saul when King Saul says, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him. You're but a kid. You're a youth. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went about him after him and struck him, and he delivered him out of the mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. And he says, you, your servant, has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David would go on to say, as he said to the Philistine, he would look at Goliath. He said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear. He says, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts of God, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. David looks at the big Philistine, the 10-foot-tall giant, and he says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth, I love this, don't miss it, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. This is Elijah in front of all of these phony prophets, in front of all of Israel, kneeling down, calling on God, said, so that all the people of Israel may know that there is a living God on the throne of Israel this day. He calls on God in prayer. We'll talk a little bit more about prayer. You know, there's some battles we can't fight. A lot of battles. There are a lot of things in my life right now. The only thing I can do is hit my knees and pray. Some of you are going through a lot of the same type things. Other people you can't control. Certain situations you have no energy, you have no idea how to handle. And if you did, you'd mess them up. But I tell you one thing, the Lord, the Bible says in James, and he's actually referring to Elijah, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Guys, there's some hearts of people I'm praying for right now, and apart from God moving supernaturally, there's nothing going to happen. You know what I mean. You're praying for the same type, stubborn, hard-hearted people. I may be one of them. Keep praying, right? Elijah does the one thing that we all need to do, is he called on God. He called on God. Verse 36 and 37. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Verse 37, he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then, that was the prayer. Then we see what Elijah's doing here. I think about the song, Revive Us, O Lord, by the power of your word. Remember we sing, Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. He's calling for revival. He's calling for the people to be turned back. He wants to give God all the glory. Hallelujah, Thine the Glory. And then we see here, we see a touchdown. We see a victory. The Lord answers with fire. The Lord, He is God, is what the people are going to say. Look at verse 38 and 39. 38 and 39. Says this, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. I think at this point there's no question about who's the winner. There's no question about who is the victor in this rivalry. There's only one God that's alive and hears and answers. And he showed as he brought fire from heaven to consume this sacrifice in front of all of these people. These hard-hearted people, once again, are going to be revived. They're repenting. Rain is in the near future. Guys, I want to tell you, as we turn to the Lord, as we acknowledge His goodness, His grace, acknowledge that He is on His throne, that He hears, and that He will answer, as we turn from our sin, as we turn toward Him, He'll bring blessing. But blessing will come as a result of us turning toward God, us repenting of our sin, us acknowledging how weak and sorry we are. Us acknowledging how much we need Him. Us in our humility hitting our knees and crying out to God and praying to the one who hears and answers. God will bring fire from heaven. God will meet us in our brokenness and our lostness. This wonderful time of year, I can't help but to think about the incarnation and the whole world was lost and dying, and that prophet, priest, and king showed up as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes to identify with our hurts and temptations and struggles and trials, to say, I love you, I care about you, I'm going to live among you, and then I'm going to die a criminal's death for you. I am victorious. I am the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. I'm the one who's going to throw the touchdown pass. I'm the one who's going to win the game. I'm the one who shows power. I'm the one whom should receive all glory and honor. Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you obey me? Will you follow me? Will you turn toward me? Will you repent of your sins? We see God dealing with sin here in verse 40. So not only do we see the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Do we not see the people? Not only do we see the people turning back to the one true and living God, do we not only see that victory is certain through the Lord God Almighty, and think about the risen Christ and the empty tomb and the cross and the Lord Jesus being victorious for us. But then we think about how God deals with sin.
We think about how God is victorious over sin. Look at verse 40. This is a picture of cancer cells in our body. This is a picture of us dying and us being not only facing a life-giving surgery here. God has to deal with us and to take away every cancer cell. This idolatrous Israel, this wicked people, these phony false prophets, they've got to be dealt with. And God deals with them. Elijah takes them down by this brook of Kishon. And look what happens in verse 40. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. You say, why did he do that? Because they're wicked. They represent all that God was against. And for revival to take place, sin had to be dealt with. For Israel to be the covenant people that they were to be, for them to come back to Him, God dealt with their sin. He dealt with the things going on around them. And guys, God's going to deal with our sin, and God's going to deal with things with going on around us. Our greatest enemies were death, hell. Christ dealt with that. He's victorious over sin, over death, over God's judgment. He died in our place for our sin. He's the righteous Lamb that clothed us in that righteousness. He pardoned us. He forgives us. He cleanses us. He restores us. He ransoms us. He draws us to Himself. He seats us in the heavenlies. He secures us for all eternity. And we're to live a life of thanksgiving to Him. We're to give thanks with grateful hearts. We're to know He is. We're to say constantly, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Our life should be lived on our knees in prayer and adoration and worship. Is your life a life of worship? Do you live a life believing that there is a God on the throne of Israel and the throne of your life, and that one day every knee is going to bow? Do you give Him praise? Do you give Him glory? Do you live a life so that all may know? He has overcome. He's conquered. He's victorious. And yet so many of us so often live in defeat, in fear. Timid, scared. "For I've not given you the spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind." He hears, He moves on behalf of His people. Through Christ we have been saved, delivered from sin, and set free. We are protected and secure because we are God's child and children, and He lives in us. We are victorious because Jesus has won crucifixion and resurrection. The game is over. Enemies of sin, death, and hell have been slaughtered by Jesus. Let us give thanks with a grateful heart. When we understand this and that we are in God's will, we are invincible. I pray that you would live bold, bold, confident lives, trusting and following Jesus. I want to tell you, like I want to call you to action, like Elijah did to the people of Israel. Get off the fence. You are either for God or you are against Him. Our most effective tool is prayer, and only prayer can change some things. Nothing you can do, your family, your church, your workplace. Not as a last resort, pray. Do it as a first. Where do you pray? How do you pray? Do you personally pray? Do you set aside time to pray? Howard Taylor, he says, "The sun never rose on China for 40 years, but that God did not find my father, Hudson Taylor, in prayer." And lastly, never underestimate the power of one totally dedicated life. We're to be people of influence, people of a great commission. There are people hurting and sick and hungry and dying all around us. Never underestimate the power of one sold out, dedicated individual. Think about the people who God called and moved in your life to help you and to influence you. And then ask the question, who am I influencing? Who am I being salt and life to? Who am I showing life in the middle of death to? Who am I portraying light in the middle of darkness to? Am I committed? Am I following? Am I a person of influence? And who am I influencing? Obviously, the one, the greatest life of influence was our Lord Jesus Christ. And He tells us to follow in His steps, with His commission, with His will, with His purpose, to speak, to be confident, to share the gospel that will transform any lost and dying individual. Will you be faithful? This showdown of Mount Carmel, the God who answers by fire, I hope that you have seen and understood the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Will you commit your life to Him? Will you repent? Will you devote fully, unashamedly, a life that is a life of thanksgiving for what God has done and what He is doing for you? Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks. We give you praise. You are good. You hear. You answer. You have heard and you have answered. God, I pray that we would submit, surrender, and follow you fully and completely. God, that you would draw people to yourself. God, that your love would be evident as you meet people in their lostness and their brokenness. God, this Thanksgiving and Christmas season, may we be challenged and convicted once again to commit fully and faithfully to you, God, and to live on mission, sharing the Great Commission, loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. God, may we be people of influence, because, God, we serve a living and faithful God who works for His glory and for His honor despite us. So, Lord, may we be found faithful. We love you and we thank you and pray your blessings on this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Vaughn leads?